You know, I'm feeling just a little weary. I think I'm going to rest before I get tired. And, you know, this preaching thing every week, it just kind of, it gets tiring after a while. You know, and this is one of those weeks where I didn't do what I was supposed to do when I was supposed to do it. You ever have a week like that? Too many emails, too many texts, too much music to listen to, too much food to eat, too much sleep. I think in honor of all you busy moms on Mother's Day, I might just preach my sermon right here. It won't be quite as exhausting as standing for 35 minutes. You don't mind, do you? Sloth is one of the seven deadlies. And it derives its name from the sloth. Sloth, as most of you have discovered, if you're awake and not slothing, is pictured on the screens for you now. The sloth is a tropical nocturnal mammal. In fact, I watched a BBC special on the sloth a couple weeks ago. I guess God wanted to prepare me in other ways for this sermon. And it's a nocturnal mammal that spends most of its life hanging upside down from tree branches. And during the rare times that the sloth does come down to the ground, such as to change trees for food, they move very slowly. In fact, they move at a rate of 10 feet a minute. Sloths are sluggish. They're inactive. The deadly sin of sloth was originally called acedia, not sloth. The word is here on the screen for you, acedia. Acedia is a word of Greek origin that means without care. And acedia describes a temptation that's difficult to translate into modern English. In fact, the best synonyms are probably apathy and boredom. By citing synonyms and translations and describing moods, that just won't quite do sloth justice. Centuries ago, acedia, or sloth, which I'm using synonymously, interchangeably, was described as a complex spiritual state that defied simple definition. And so sloth is not just mere idleness. Sloth is not just mere laziness. All laziness is sloth, but not all sloth is captured in laziness. Sloth involves a dullness of the soul that can stem from restlessness, just as easily as from lethargy. And so acedia, or sloth, is spiritual listlessness or laziness. Have you ever experienced it? I have. I have done great battle with sloth. You are looking at a slothful man. It's a war. It's a battle. Slothfulness speaks of sterility, a dryness of the soul that makes the sweet honey of singing in worship seem tasteless and turns the anticipation and preparation of something like the night before Easter Sunday morning worship turns it into something like an empty burden. Maybe that's one reason more people are not actively involved in worship, both here and in other churches, because it's just too much work. It's a burden, instead of a joy. Sloth is a sort of mood. There's an absence of passion, an absence of adventure. It's a tough concept to explain, but not difficult to recognize. And so I need to spend some time helping you understand what this deadly sin of sloth is before we turn to the scriptures. Sloth is not a disease. Sloth is not depression. Sloth is a temptation. It's a temptation to disconnect, to disengage, to stop making effort, to stop caring. It's feeling, I'm so bored with this routine that I just can't be bothered to make the effort to do the things I know I should do. That's closer to sloth. Could it be that some workers waste so much time at work just because work is boring? Some of you here have boring jobs. You're thankful for the job, but it's just frankly boring. Could it be that you and I were made for exploits and adventure and exertion and daring acts and heroic accomplishments and risk-taking in some great cause, and instead all we do is answer the phone or prescribe medicines or read legal briefs or sit in front of a computer monitor, or write software, or sell clothes, or shuffle papers, or clean rooms, or throw newspapers, or straighten crooked teeth, or fix cars. We look like we're having a good time as we go from one mall or movie or meal or musical performance to another, but it's so synthetic. We're not excited about real life. Video games are not real life. Facebook is not real life. Golf is not real life. We're not connected to some great cause, some great adventure that invites us to risk and to invest ourselves and to work to connect deeply. You know, we hear a lot about sins, like lying, Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds. We hear about lust. In fact, I preached on that a couple weeks ago. We hear about stealing and adultery and anger and pride and disobedience to parents. Have to slip that in on Mother's Day. But sloth is almost never mentioned as a sin. It's not often that we specifically confess any sin to one another, but I do not ever, ever remember hearing anyone confess the deadly sin of sloth. I don't remember anyone ever coming in my office saying, "Beth Carlton, I just want to talk to you. I need to confess something to you before God. I'm a sloth." I just haven't heard it. There's a first time for everything. Now, let me say this. Recreation isn't slothful. There's nothing wrong with going to the world-famous San Diego Zoo or going to one of our beautiful beaches or having fun or playing apples to apples or enjoying kayaking or taking a vacation up in Idlewild or playing soccer or going to hear the San Diego Symphony or riding your mountain bike. There's nothing wrong with just laughing and having a good time. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So recreation is not slothful. Resting isn't slothful as part of the rhythm of life. God commands us. We saw this several summers ago when we went through the Ten Commandments. God commands us to cease, to stop, to rest, to take a Sabbath, to refresh ourselves, to take a break from what we normally do in life for the purpose of refreshment, and we are disobedient to God if we don't rest. So taking a nap this afternoon might be the wisest thing that you could possibly do for the rest of the day. So rest is not slothful. A stillness is not slothful. As we saw in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus would withdraw alone to quiet places and pray. And so seeking times of peaceful, quiet where you just slow down and you're quiet before God. That's not slothful. Signs of sloth are superficial relationships where you're everyone's friend but no one's girlfriend, where your relationships are a mile wide and an inch deep. Signs of sloth are superficial relationships, little time for celebration, little time for tradition, procrastination. Any procrastinators here? Don't raise your hand. You can wait and raise it later. Tardiness. Everyone's tardy sometimes, but if you're tardy all the time, Messiness. Everyone has a messy drawer, a messy closet, a messy room, a messy trunk, a messy something. Messiness. The tyranny of the urgent. Squandering time, going through the motions. But most of all, a sign of sloth is a casual holiness. When I engage in conversations on the subject of sin or preach on the subject of sin, I've noticed something over the decades. This is what I've noticed. People have been known to express frustration with me for talking about sin and preaching about sin. Imagine that. They want me to talk about more positive topics and avoid the gloomy and depressing realities of sin. And I want to be the first to readily acknowledge that an intense, incessant focus on sin can be oppressive, but retreating from discussing or retreating from preaching on sin and focusing on felt needs instead can lead us to neglect examining our hearts. This lack of self-examination is an expression of spiritual sloth. So let me summarize briefly for you the meaning of this deadly sin of sloth. You can see the definition on the screen. Sloth is the failure to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, in the way it needs to be done. Got that? Sloth. Now, before I go on, I need to say a word about workaholism and sloth. Again, any workaholics here, don't raise your hand. I'm a recovering workaholic. In my 20s and 30s, early 30s, I sinned and sinned and sinned in the area of workaholism. The workaholic is slothful. When I say workaholic or workaholism, I'm not referring to a man or a woman who is diligent and responsible at his or her task. We are to work heartily as unto the Lord. That's what Colossians 3:23 tells us. The workaholic is the person who is so consumed by work that more important responsibilities are avoided or ignored altogether. And so their relationships are brittle. Marriages break. Families fly apart. The workaholic fails to fulfill his or her responsibilities as a husband or wife, as a father or mother, as part of the body of Christ, because the workaholic is too heavily involved at work. Sloth. It's often evidenced in busyness. A frantic running around, trying to be everything to everyone, and then having little or no time to listen, to pray, no time to be the person doing these things. And so our busyness and workaholism can disguise spiritual laziness, and it makes sense that sloth is the official mascot of spiritual lethargy. So today I want us to see that God says that sloth is a failure to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, in the way it needs to be done. And to do that, I'm going to introduce you to someone. It's a sluggard. And after I introduce you to the sluggard, I'm going to offer you some advice. In fact, the most effective weapon to use in killing the deadly sin of sloth. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, the text is on the screen, page 452 of our pew Bibles, page 452. And as you turn there, let me remind you what the book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. So please, parents, don't read Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, as an ironclad promise that God has made, that if you do the perfect job of parenting, that your kid will turn out perfect, because that is not what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. It's not an ironclad promise. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The purpose of Proverbs is to help us gain wisdom. And wisdom is simply the art of living well under God and with people. That's what wisdom is, the art of living well under God and with people. And so Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Let's just linger here for a moment. In this book of Proverbs, a fictitious father. He's not real. He's fictitious. It's a literary device. This fictitious father lectures his son in the way of wisdom, how to live well under God and with others. And so we come to chapter 6 in this book of wisdom, verse 6, and we find ourselves right in the middle of a conversation. So we walk right into the middle of a conversation with the father encouraging the son to stay away from being a financial guarantor for someone else. You have to be very careful about guaranteeing someone else financially. So he's saying, be careful about that. And the other side of the sandwich is, stay away from the troublemaker. So the father's saying, be careful about financially guaranteeing for others, beginning of chapter 6, end of chapter 6, stay away from troublemakers. And right in the middle here, sandwiched between the discussion of co-signing and hanging out with bad company, the son is introduced to the sluggard in verse 6. Now, a sluggard is someone who is slothful. They're sluggish. They're apathetic. They're dull. The word sluggard occurs 13 times in the Old Testament. And each appearance of the word sluggard is found here in the book of Proverbs. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, the fictitious father says. Consider its ways and be wise. This is a command from the fictitious father to go. It's interesting, you have to tell a sluggard to go. Go! Go look at the ant and think as you look at the ant. Reflect on how the ant lives as you watch the ant. Now, you and I know that ants are everywhere in San Diego, as we've learned in our 6 years of living here. In fact, about 4 years ago, we were invaded by a massive army of ants at our house. We did not know what to do. And one of you came to our rescue with a piece of chalk that served as a barrier to keep the hard working ants away, and we thank our God every time we remember you. I have a homework assignment for you. Why don't you go home and watch some ants this week and see what you can learn from watching them? May I suggest to you that you take a small piece of food and go out on the sidewalk. Don't go in the street. Go on the sidewalk or in your driveway if you have one, or your parking lot if you live in a condo complex or apartment complex, somewhere out of the way, and put the small piece of food down. And then come back like an hour later and just watch the ants work. And then read this portion of Proverbs again. In fact, the fictitious father tells you what to look for as you look at the ant. Verse 7, it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, no one to organize the work, no one to prod the ant colony. Verse 8, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So during the summer harvest, the ant makes things ready for the cold season of winter. And ants have a concept of time, but slothful people have no concept of time. They live as if this is all there is, that there is no world to come, that there is no eternity. Verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? In other words, when will you get up and work? When will you end your foolish laziness and rise and do something before it's too late? So the fictitious father is trying to wake the sluggard by demanding an answer and holding him accountable. And so he's basically saying to me, as I was here earlier, get up. Get up and do something. Get up and preach. Don't just sit there, you sluggard. You sloth, get up. Because our default, based on our curvature of the soul, is to be slothful. And one way to combat it, as the Father talks about here, is having some accountability. Notice verse 10 in your Bibles. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. So sleeping and resting is the response of a person who should be preparing for winter. Now, I know some of you don't know what winter is because you were born and raised in San Diego. In fact, I was talking to a guest here today from Minnesota. She's here visiting her mom, and I said, you had a great winter this winter, didn't you? And she got the biggest smile on her face, and she goes, yeah, I wish we had them like that all the time. But just imagine this thing called winter. And it's cold and snowy and blustery, and you have to bundle up and wear lots of clothes and scrape ice and snow off of your car. Are you getting the picture now? So ants make things ready for the cold season of winter. And ants have a concept of time, but slothful people have no concept of time. So if this young man will not listen, if he will not be diligent like the ants, he will not avoid the foolishness of being a sluggard, and he will wake up from his nap one day, and the seasons would have changed, and he'll wake up from his nap, and poverty will have come on him like a robber and leave him without any money, and poverty will come on him like an invading outlaw, stripping everything of value in a town in the Wild West because of slothfulness. So just what does this sluggard look like in everyday life? At SDSU, I was on campus a couple of days ago to attend a social work class because we have some students from Hoover who volunteer at our church. We're trying to invest in them as a part of our community, and so they were doing presentations about working in the College Avenue preschool. And so Laura Bluen, our preschool director, and I went to their social work class to hear their presentations. And so I was on campus this week, and as I was walking around, I was wondering, okay, so what does slothfulness look like here at SDSU? I have some ideas, but get to that later. What does it look like at work? What does slothfulness look like on your job? Not the person's job sitting in front of you, but your job. What does slothfulness look like at home? On the ship, at church. Slothfulness is the failure to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, in the way that it needs to be done. So suppose I'm supposed to be studying for my biology final on Tuesday at SDSU. I'm just picking a class. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. And I'm spending time shopping instead because I just don't feel like studying. That would probably never happen to any of our college students, but. Or I work on a job where I have more work to do on my job than time I have to do it, but I'm spending time on my Facebook page with regularity and answering personal emails at work. My mom, it is Mother's Day. My mom asked me to clean my room and do my homework. Instead, I'm in my room playing with Legos. During worship, I spend my time texting my friends with my ongoing comments on the sermon, wondering when it will end, and texting my critique of the music instead of focusing on God. Or when my son is talking to me, I'm so busy and so involved in checking my email on my phone that I'm not present to my son. Do you get the idea of what slothfulness looks like in everyday life? You see, sloth keeps us from dealing with sins. It prevents us from dealing with weaknesses or problems in our lives. And so slothful people just simply swim across life's surfaces. In an article she wrote during her monthly series on the seven deadly sins for the Chicago Tribune Sunday magazine back in the mid-90s, 1995, 1996, Regina Bereka, she's an English professor at the University of Connecticut, wrote these words. You can see them on the screen. Sloth is insidious. It whispers that you might as well do it tomorrow, that nobody will know if you cut corners here and there to save yourself some trouble. A sloth says, don't strain yourself. What's the big hurry? And just give me 5 more minutes. Sloth hits the snooze alarm, hits the remote control, and hits the road when the going gets tough. Sloth cheats on exams, drinks straight from the milk carton, and leaves exactly 2 sheets on the toilet roll so that it will have to be replaced by the next poor soul who finds out too late that the remaining paper is nothing more than a mirage. Sloth does slightly less than the right thing. It doesn't tell the clerk he is under charge. Sloth has never written a thank you note, sent a birthday card on time, or entertained angels. All this simply asks too much effort. Or this quote from Frederick Buechner, what sloth looks like in everyday life. In his book, Wishful Thinking, he puts it this way. A slothful man may be a very busy man. He is a man who goes through the motions, who flies on automatic pilot. Like a man with a bad head cold, he has mostly lost his sense of taste and smell. He knows something's wrong with him, but not wrong enough to do anything about it. Other people come and go, but through his glazed eyes, he hardly notices them. He is letting things run their course. He is getting through his life. We want to do more than get through our lives. Battling sloth is difficult work. But there is a power beyond yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you in your war on sloth. Your salvation, let me be quick to say, is by grace. It is not by effort. Ephesians 2 is very clear. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not a work of you, because God doesn't want us boasting, saying, look at what I did. I saved myself. I was good enough. It's all by grace, not effort. But the process, as I told you the first Sunday of this series, the process of sanctification is very, very hard work. There is nothing slothful about Christian faith. Look at how hard this work of sanctification is described. Notice Colossians 1 on the screens. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Can I just pause for a moment? What is it that you're strenuous about in your life? Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Do you see that? Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There's more to life than what we see here. We're living for the world to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Notice this next phrase. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. And last but not least, Matthew chapter 22. In this paragraph, our Lord summarized the Old Testament law with only two commands. You could take all of the Old Testament, all of it, all the Old Testament, this portion of my Bible, and boil it down to two commands. Jesus, in verse 36, he's asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Not with some, not with a piece, not with portions, but with all. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So the slothful person's problem is that he or she has chosen to disregard both of these commands. The antidote for sloth is a passion for the right priorities. It is out of that heart, out of that passionate heart, that you do the right thing at the right time in the right way. The antidote for sloth is passion for the right priorities. And the priorities given to us here in Matthew chapter 22 by Jesus are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Passion for the right priorities will crowd sloth out of your life. My simple plea as your pastor this morning is this. Jesus calls you and he calls me to invest our lives in something great. His kingdom. He invites us to live with an eternal perspective. You are only given so much time to accomplish God's purpose for your life. And so don't waste time. Don't waste your one and only life. With one eye on eternity, make the most of the time that God gives you each day by developing a passion in your heart for the right priorities. With that kind of heart, you will do what needs to be done when it needs to be done in the way it needs to be done. Now, knowing that all of us here who are believers in Jesus Christ are guilty of spiritual lethargy, guilty of sloth, I prepared a prayer of confession for us to read together, prayerfully and from our hearts, and I'm going to project it now. May I invite you to read together with me, reading together. Almighty and merciful Father, I acknowledge and confess that I have sinned against you, not only by the things that I have done, but also by not doing what I should have done. In your mercy, through the work of Christ on the cross for me, forgive my sins of sloth. My sloth, which resists the fulfilling of my daily responsibilities and duties. My sloth, which expects others to take care of my needs. My sloth, which does not give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. My sloth, which wastes time in distracting trivialities. My sloth, which prefers mindless television over thoughtful reading. My sloth, which prefers entertainment over worship. My sloth, which is apathetic about the injustices and wrongs in the world. My sloth, which makes excuses for not attempting to deal with difficult issues. My sloth, which keeps me busy in my activities, but slow to do your will. My sloth, which tolerates and excuses the sin in my life. My sloth, which hinders me from serving you with zeal and joy. Now, having confessed our sins to God corporately, here is our assurance of forgiveness from Isaiah chapter 53, reading together. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thanks be to God for his forgiveness and his grace. Sloth is simply the sin of living unintentionally without biblical priorities. And so my closing question for you is this: what needs to be deleted or added or controlled in your life to enable you to more fully live out these commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and might, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and in so doing, stay clear of slothfulness?